We're in a series right now called Code Blue. It's a medical term. It's a term that we use when someone needs to be resuscitated. In the hospital or in a medical institution, there is a time when a person who is in a life or a death situation, and there's a code blue. In other words, there's a team that rushes to save them. And literally, a code blue, the goal of it is to restore someone to an active life. In our series, the way we're using it is that a code blue is when Jesus comes in and resuscitates a life, and it brings it back not just to an active life, but a thriving and a flourishing life. My friends, you and I all know we all need at some point in time in our lives to be resuscitated by Jesus. Maybe in this dark time of this coronavirus where we've been isolated for so long, maybe we've begun to walk down a dark path that we know we don't want to go to, but we just kind of feel like we're getting sucked into it. Maybe we're just going through some difficult times. Maybe some issues have come up in our lives and we've gotten ourselves into a rut and we need to be resuscitated by Jesus. I just want to remind you that all you have to do is call out his name. You see, in these last couple weeks, we've been looking at individuals who did exactly that. People like Lazarus, people like Peter, who Jesus came and resuscitated their life. And not only were they changed, but everybody who was around them, the bystanders were transformed. Their lives were changed forever. And what I mean by that is from death to life. Today, we're going to look at another individual whose life was changed from death to life. But when we talk about death, we're talking about a spiritual death. An individual who was on the verge of being cast into outer darkness for eternity. And Jesus came and resuscitated him. My prayer for you today is this, wherever you may be, wherever you find yourself in life, it's never too late. Jesus is near. You may feel like you're far away, but Jesus is near. And all you have to do is cry out his name. I want you to think for a moment of what it would be like for you to wake up in the morning and realize that this could be your last day on earth. In other words, by the end of the day, you'll be dead. You've committed a crime. You've been judged and you've been sentenced to death, and now you must pay your debt to society. And nothing or no one can save you. At least that's what you think. My friends, that's kind of where the thief on the cross was. We know from the Bible that there were two criminals, two thieves, that were crucified with Jesus. The Bible tells us one on his right and one on his left. We don't know a whole lot about these criminals, although we do know they were Jewish boys. We also know that they were professional criminals. They were killers. They were thieves. They did what they did for their own profit and their own gain. But what we're going to find out in the story today is that there was one thing that separated them. There was one issue that made them polar opposites. You know what it was? It was their view of the man who was crucified between them. And on this issue, they couldn't have been more different. So as we go into this story, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word, and we're going to read from the book of Luke exactly what happened in this story. Would you please stand? One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, remind me once again today that I am yours, not because of anything that I have done, but because of everything that you did for me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know you hear me say that all the time. But I love this story because it gives me so much hope, and I hope it does the same for you. I want you to know that I believe that God has given us this message today, not by accident. This is not a coincidence. There is someone out there today, there may be several, they may be many of you who God wants to speak to you, and he's going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. When you feel the tugging on your heart, all I ask you to do is one thing, respond. You don't have to ask, what am I supposed to do? You'll know exactly what to do. So I want to begin our story today at the crucifixion. Jesus and the two criminals are already hanging on the cross. But there's an event that happens early on in the crucifixion that I think sometimes we forget. But oh, it has the utmost importance. Mark records what happened to us in his book. Look at what it says here. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. I want to make sure you understand what happened here. Jesus is crucified, and the Romans offer him a drink. It's wine mixed with myrrh. You know what it was? It was a sedative. It was something that would dull Jesus' senses, and it would numb his pain. Did you notice what Jesus said, though? He said, no. Here are the Roman soldiers. The Romans were known for providing excruciating pain through the crucifixion. In fact, that's what the crucifixion means, is excruciating pain. And they demonstrate this moment of humanness where they offer Jesus a little bit of a reprieve, but Jesus says no. Have you ever wondered why? He's already experiencing the pain of the nails, and when he's offered a little bit of reprieve, Jesus says no. You see, the reason that Jesus said no was that there were no shortcuts when it came to paying the debt of our sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus bore the full weight, the entire weight of our sin. That is what his Father demanded, and he was going to do everything that he needed to do so that your sin and mine could be paid for in full. Now, the Bible tells us that there are two men that are crucified with Jesus. And I want you to know that both of these men are filled with hatred. They are hurting. They have hatred towards the Roman soldiers and towards the Roman government. And what we see in them is the picture of that famous saying that hatred corrodes the container it's held in. And that's exactly what's happening to these two individuals. But on top of that, we see how they demonstrate this hatred in how not one, but both of them hurl insults and curses at Jesus from the cross. The Bible records this for us in two different places. In Matthew 27, it says, even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. And then, let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Now, I don't know how this happens, but the thought that comes to my mind as I read these scriptures is this: how in the world, on your deathbed, being right next to Jesus, how in the world do you curse him with your dying breath? The answer is a hard heart. You see, a hard heart is a heart that is caused or comes about because of repetitive sin. This is the individual who has ignored the promptings of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. He's been so far invested in his sin that he's so far from God that he doesn't even hear God's voice anymore. You know, right now in our world, that's the kind of hatred that we are seeing. And God demonstrates through his son Jesus that he has the power to even penetrate the hardest of hearts. And that's what we're going to see today. Here we have these two men. They're filled with hatred. We don't know what happened in their lives. Maybe they were Jewish boys that grew up and at some point in time God disappointed them. Maybe because he disappointed them, they began to get angry. Maybe they hated him because, you know what, he didn't answer their prayer. They grew up knowing God. They knew about Yahweh or Jehovah, but they turned their back on him. And now here are these criminals, and hatred is not only what got them to the cross, but is sustaining them in this moment. But my friends, something happens. The power of God shows up in a way no one ever expected it. Jesus, on the cross, now begins to move. He pushes up with his feet. Can you imagine the pain that is going through his legs and searing through his body as he pushes up so he can get a breath? And you know what he does? He speaks. Jesus speaks. At this moment, I would think that there was something that drew the attention of the criminal who was hanging right next to him. He had to turn his head and look to see what it was that this man was about to say. Well, let's find out what Jesus says in Luke. Look at what the Bible tells us. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing the dice. I can't imagine what this thief was thinking. There was something now that has penetrated his heart. He asked himself the question, how in the world does this man who's been crucified by these Roman soldiers, how does he demonstrate love to them and they've been so cruel to him? You know what I think happened next? I think as the thief looked over at Jesus, I think he was drawn to the sign that was written above Jesus' head. Remember what it said? It said, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." I wonder if the thief maybe thought, "I've heard about this Jesus. He's the miracle worker from Nazareth. You know what? I've never heard anybody say anything bad about him. In fact, I heard that he allowed some blind people to see. I know he healed some sick people. I know he caused the lame to walk. I even thought that I heard someone say that he raised some people from the dead." And then this thief looks at the crowd, and this crowd continues to hurl insults and curses at him. And I wonder if the thief thinks, never in his life has he been anywhere where he has witnessed so much hate and yet felt so much love. Here is this thief on the doorstep to hell. He knows that his life is slipping away, and there is something inside of him that is drawn to Jesus. So you know what he does? He pushes down on his feet. The pain sears through his body, and he takes a deep breath. And he speaks to Jesus. Let's look at what he said. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. You see, my friends, up until this point, the thief thought, he believed, that his life was his own. God was never a part of his life, nor did he want God a part of his life. But now, in this moment, he recognizes as his breath, as his life is slipping away, that he is very far from God. What does he do? I can't help but think that maybe what happens is that he looks once again back at the sign that is written above Jesus. And once again, he sees Jesus, King of the Jews. He hears the curses. The one that he seems to be attracted to is that one that says, he saved others, let him save himself. I wonder if the thief maybe thought, if he did indeed save others, maybe he could save me. You see, hope for this thief began with the two words of Jesus, Father, forgive. I can't help but think that the thief had to be thinking in his own mind, if Jesus can forgive the ones who torture him, maybe he could forgive me. And so when he speaks, he cries out this word, Jesus, remember me. But even before that, he defends Jesus. And he says, don't you fear God? Now, what was he saying? What he was saying was, you know what? We're here because our actions have put us on these crosses. We have done exactly and are getting exactly what we deserve. But this man has done nothing. Now, how did this thief know that this Jesus had done nothing? It's real simple. In the midst of all of this hatred, in the midst of all of the curses towards Jesus, Jesus still demonstrates love. What just happened here, my friends? What happened is this. A crucified sinner just recognized his crucified Savior. Look at this in verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I want you to know now that the thief is now looking upon Jesus, and Jesus now turns his head to the thief. And what the thief says is simply this, Jesus, remember me. Don't remember me for all the curses. Don't remember me for all the insults that I've hurled at you. Don't remember me for the way I live my life. Remember me for how I just defended your name. You remember Peter said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down and saved him. All the thief said was, remember me. I'm sure the thief is waiting for a response, and a response from Jesus is exactly what he gets. Let's look at what Jesus says. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Jesus just gave the thief on the cross, this man who believed he was on the threshold of hell, and now Jesus says to him, I'm assuring you, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that felt like? A man hanging on the cross, paying for his crimes to society, who has no hope, now he has hope. And hope came from Jesus dying on the cross, bearing the sin of the world. So what exactly was the assurance that Jesus gave to the thief on the cross? There are three of them. I want to show you the first one here. He received immediate salvation. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, today, upon your death, you will be with me in paradise." Here's the second thing that he received. He received personal salvation. Jesus said, not only today upon your death, you will be in paradise, but he says, today upon your death, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was saying to the thief on the cross, wherever I'm going to be today, that's where you're going to be. And my friends, wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is. And wherever heaven is, that's where Jesus is. You know, like you, I too have lost loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. And I look forward to seeing them. But as much as I look forward to seeing them, I have to tell you there's something else, or someone else, I should say, that I'm more looking forward to see, and it's Jesus. I want to lay my eyes upon the one who gave his life for me. I want to run and I want to fall into the arms of the one who paid and took the debt of my sin, who took my place on the cross. That's who I want to see. Here's the third thing that he assured the thief on the cross. He received a heavenly salvation. Now, paradise is simply another word for a beautiful garden, a beautiful walled garden that belongs to a king. And what kings would do is kings would honor their servants by inviting them to take a walk in the garden with them. Revelation kind of explains a little bit about what this looks like. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. In the garden, the tree of life, the life that sustains us throughout eternity, was given to the thief on the cross. So here we have this thief, and this is the words that he hears from Jesus. Upon your death today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. And it's not based on anything you've done. It's based totally and solely on what Jesus has done for him. My friends, I just want to pause for a moment as we bring this message to a close, and I just want to ask you, do you know what the thief on the cross feels like? Have you been living your life sucked down into the pits of hatred and anger? Do you think that in your life that God could never love you? Do you think that the actions that you have been involved in will keep you from coming to know Jesus as your Savior? I'm here to tell you that that's the farthest thing from the truth. I want you to know that just as Jesus died on the cross for the sins of that thief on the cross, he has also died on the cross for your sins and mine. And there are times in my life where I wonder, how could God ever love anyone like me? I could never do anything to make him love me. And that's the truth. There's nothing I could do to make God love me. But God loves me because I'm his child. And he demonstrates that love in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. What Jesus said to me was, there is no sin that is too great. There is nothing that can separate you from my love. So all we have to do is follow the example of the thief. And what did he do first? He simply turned towards Jesus. It was the love, the unconditional love of God that the thief recognized in the eyes of Jesus. I want you to know that all you have to do is to admit to him that you are in need of a Savior. All you have to do is turn to him and ask for his forgiveness and receive the gift that he's given to you on the cross, and then live that resuscitated life, that thriving, active, flourishing life. But it begins with a prayer. If you want to make that decision today, or maybe if you just want to rededicate your life, join me in this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I acknowledge to you I'm a sinner. I'm not just a sinner like Paul. I'm the worst of the worst sinners. I don't know how you could love me, but the Bible tells me that you love me. I want you to know that I realize I need a Savior. And I want you to know that I'm going to accept and receive what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I repent of my sin. I now want to walk in a new direction. I want to walk in the newness of life. Holy Spirit, come and take up residence in my life. And in those areas where I have tried to be or to do, I pray, Lord God, that you would help me to simply be, to recognize and realize that there's nothing I can do. It's all what you have done for me. Thank you for this new life. Thank you that you have remembered me. And now I walk with you all the days of my life and into eternity. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. I have one more thing I need for you to do. I want you to let me know what you did. You can send an email. You can notify us through Facebook. But I want you to let us know the decision that you made in your life. And here's why, because I want to help you. I want to help you to learn to know what it means to walk in the newness of life. Your past has been erased. You never have to think about it again, all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You remember, Peter said, "Lord, save me." All the thief said was two words, "Remember me." Today, God has remembered you. Have a great week. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next Sunday.